Joey had us reflecting a little on father and offspring dynamics. I'm going to start tonight with a little story about a father and an offspring, in this case a father and a daughter. The father was in the hospital, and his now grown up, I don't have the specific age, but definitely grown up daughter, came to see him. The father was recovering from heart surgery, and the daughter was extremely worried because for several days he had not spoken a word. So she came to the hospital room, and she stood at the foot of his bed, and she began to massage his feet. And while she rubbed the soles of his feet and his toes, she just started talking to him. She said, "Remember, Dad, when I was small and you used to push me in the swing? Remember holding my hand when it was time to cross the street? Remember when I started school and you took my picture so many times the first day that I was late for class? Remember when I broke my arm and you picked me up and ran all the way to the doctor's office? Do you remember when you helped me with my homework and when we played cards together and how you always let me win? Do you remember driving me to high school dances and hugging me on the day I graduated?" The daughter just went on as long as she could, recounting as many special things and as many ordinary, everyday things as she could remember, all the while holding on to her father's feet. And after a few minutes of this, he started to laugh. This is the guy who had not said a word for days. He started to laugh, and he said, "I'm a tough old guy, and it's a good thing, too. Where would you be without me?" Hearing him laugh, the daughter began to have some hope and some confidence that he would soon be on the road to recovery. One time Jesus was invited to the home of a friend, one of his disciples. When he got to the home, he found out that the friend's mother-in-law was desperately sick. She had a high fever, and she was laying in bed, unable to even get up, feeling just awful. And Jesus went into her, took her by the hand, and helped her to get up. Holding on to Jesus' hand and getting out of bed, suddenly, the woman felt wonderful. She felt strong, relieved, happy, and peaceful all at the same time. She smiled and she began to do what she was used to doing when a guest came into the home, all the things that it was her habit to do to make somebody feel welcome and comfortable at the home. Perhaps some of you tonight know somebody who is on the brink of giving up, somebody whose weariness with the world and with all of the challenges that they are facing has brought them to a place of total exhaustion. Somebody maybe who feels hopeless or helpless and alone. Maybe it's somebody who has searched and searched and searched for a job and has yet to find one. Maybe it's somebody who, as in these examples, faces really severe health problems. Perhaps it's somebody who's been hurt or disappointed in a relationship. Perhaps you have a friend who's lost a loved one and is really staggered by grief. When we know people in those situations, I think we all have this experience of wondering what it is that we could do to help. How can we reach out and encourage someone who's going through a time like that? I want to read tonight from Isaiah chapter 40. And if you are in the habit of reading along with the scripture reading, you're going to find it on page 582 of those black cover, New Revised Standard Version Bibles right there in the pew. On page 582, we're looking for Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read verses 27 through 31. Well, actually, I'll start with verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not faint or grow weary. God's understanding is unsearchable. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Every day, there's people all around us who could use the assurance of knowing that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Certainly, we know that we ourselves every day are relying on that assurance. We at the Sunday morning services have a habit of singing a song at the end of the service every week that begins with these words. Those, you know, God will raise you up on eagle's wings. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And I know if we ever deviate, if we ever try not to sing that song or only sing it once instead of twice, like the end of the world has come because we rely on this promise. But we might wonder sometimes how we can bring this good news to those outside the walls of our church who genuinely and sincerely with good reason are really mired down in their suffering. Brian Stevenson is an attorney, and for 15 years he's been working with clients on death row. He sometimes represents clients who have committed really horrible acts of violence, and other times he works with clients who are actually innocent of the crimes for which they have been convicted. He deals very often with victims and families. He interacts with the general public as he tries to educate people about how the criminal justice system works and about how the death penalty is applied in this country. And reflecting and being asked about his work, he says, "I believe God has placed me here. God has placed me here to be a witness for hope and a witness for justice." I bring him up because he reminds me something of Isaiah, whose words we were just reading. Because Isaiah was trying to preach hope and justice to the most demoralized people you could ever meet. Isaiah's people were captives in the Babylonian Empire. They were sick with loss. They were longing for home. Stevenson's people are deeply wounded, broken, and confused. And yet both Isaiah and Mr. Stevenson understand that God sent them. God sent them to these suffering people to proclaim good news. Isaiah talked about renewal and restoration to people who had been absolutely crushed. Stevenson talks about redemption, healing, mercy, and forgiveness in places where the typical vocabulary is more along the lines of revenge, hate, retribution, and destruction. And so, again, we ask, what is it that allows them, these two examples, to bring such a message, such a wonderful message of hope? And how is it that they're able to testify to their own faith and hope so that people can actually hear and receive the good news that they have to offer? These questions about how we bring good news to those who are suffering are important because, as followers of Jesus, God has also called us to be messengers of grace and truth and life to those around us. As far as Brian Stevenson is concerned, the way to reach people is pretty simple. "I believe you have to go and get them," he says. "You have to meet them where they are." For him, this means that he actually spends a lot of time sitting in homes, a lot of time sitting in prison cells, a lot of time hanging out in courtrooms and in meeting rooms, just listening, getting to know people, and building a relationship with them. And he reports, not surprisingly, that it's pretty intense to try to connect with people who are used to being hated and despised, pretty intense to spend time with family members whose loved ones have been murdered, pretty intense to go out there into the community where people have strong feelings on all sides of the death penalty issue, and to try to talk about that. There's obviously, he says, a lot of pain and anguish and struggle in people's lives. But, he says, he finds in this work there's tremendous reward. He says, "I really feel fortunate to have seen God alive and active in places where other people would never imagine that God could be working." Stevenson has identified the hard part right there. To go out and meet and be with people, to meet them right where they are, usually involves entering into their anguish and their struggle. You cannot bring good news from a great distance. You usually have to be right with people, seeing their pain, touching and being touched by their story. Isaiah did not stand in the palace and prophesy. He was right there with the powerless and with the displaced, saying, "Haven't you seen? Haven't you heard? Our God is an amazing God." And his words had credibility because he was right there with people. The woman with the sick father realized that sending a card or making a phone call wasn't going to be near enough. She was going to have to go there, be in that hospital room, have her hands on her, literally touching her father, and call forth whatever she could from within herself about their relationship to awaken his desire to live. Even Jesus didn't think that he was going to be able to convey the good news simply by teaching in the synagogue. And we talked at some length, for those of you who were here this morning, he left the synagogue where he'd been teaching and he went into people's homes, right into their homes, and found out what their troubles and their suffering was so that he could take them by the hand and help them become well. Our calling is to walk with people, to become their companions, so that at those moments of doubt or extreme sorrow, we can speak a word of faith and hope, either through what we say or through what we do in those times. 9 years ago this month, an Alaska Airlines flight crashed right off the coast of California. My notes remind me that the plane crashed just a couple of miles from the home of some church members who were very beloved, who had recently moved from here in San Diego up to Point Magoo. And we also had a church member who thought for a little while that her brother actually was on that flight from Puerto Vallarta up to some place in the Pacific Northwest. And as it turns out, he was on the next Alaska Airlines flight that day. But that time between fearing his loss and getting news of his safety was really awful. And so it is easy for us to imagine the anguish of those who did finally learn that their loved ones were on that passenger list. And what was really impressive to me at the time was the actions of the people who gathered to be with those relatives, the people who had lost loved ones. Others gathered to be there with them, not because they thought they had the magic words of what to say, but because they knew companionship was important. And they helped the grieving people create memorials. They held worship services for those who were lost. They actually took their friends down to the beach and rowed with them in the boats out into the ocean so that people who were grieving a loss could be there in that place to connect and say farewell. Such a disaster, of course, is something that we hope never to have to experience very close up. Frankly, we'd rather not think about it. But it does point up the fact that sometimes, and maybe even times when we least expect it, we are called to be companions to really traumatized people, people very much in a time of need. And being with people who are hurting badly is not easy. And maybe this is stating the obvious, but really it can be quite difficult. Visiting people in nursing homes can be hard. Mentoring teenagers who seem bent on making bad decisions can be hard. Interacting with people whose mental illness has made them paranoid and suspicious is really hard. But God never promised that our life of discipleship was going to be easy. What God promised instead was that we who wait upon the Lord will renew our strength. Our Bible is full of wonderful examples of how people learn this. And the Apostle Paul was among the first to discover that being a follower of Jesus, as we all are attempting to do, being a follower of Jesus meant leaving behind all of his comfort zones when it came to who he would and could spend time with, who he was willing and able to spend time with. Paul grew up in a world which encouraged him to think of himself as one of the elite few. But after a stunning encounter with Christ, which completely reoriented his perspective, Paul saw himself and his mission literally in a whole different light. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about how he has learned to associate with all kinds of people in all kinds of conditions. And so I'm just going to read a section of that letter. That's Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19. Paul writes, "Though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews." And I think when he's talking about winning, he's meaning, you know, making a connection, bringing people into that celebration of the kingdom and what it can mean for them. "To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some." And again, saving those that he cares about means helping them recognize the power of God's healing grace and mercy in their lives. He says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." In the ancient world, there were rules about who Paul could eat with and who he should not eat with. But when he became a follower of Jesus, he learned to break bread with anybody. He associated with Jew and with Greek, with slave and with free, with the strong and with the weak. He took time to learn their questions, to understand their worldview. He immersed himself in their workplaces. He accepted invitations into their homes. He knew their struggles. He knew their pride in their accomplishments. And as a result, he was able to bring the good news of God's saving power to people in all kinds of cultures and settings and life situations. He was a servant for the sake of the gospel, and his authority was not that he was some kind of amazing, eloquent preacher. His authority was not that he was the, you know, greatest systematic theologian of all time. His authority was that he knew people. He shared their joys. He shared their sorrows. He was able to speak from his own experience about the grace and love and power of God in a way that made sense in their lives. And interestingly enough, if you really think about it, Paul did not come up with this strategy all by himself. Paul was simply imitating Christ, the one that he loved and served. Christ, after all, was God come into our circumstance, come into human form, come to be one of us, to share the details of our human lives, and in the context of our lives, to bring us a message of hope and healing. A woman named Valerie Griggs has thought a lot about what it was that enabled Paul to make that transformation from being a hunter of Christians to then becoming a vulnerable companion for the sake of the gospel. And she reached the conclusion that it could only have been the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of divine love which broke Paul's heart wide open. The divine love was made known to Paul through the very real presence of Christ, who knew everything about Paul and chose him to be a companion to the people that God was trying to reach. As Paul imitated Christ, so can we, if we rely on God's grace. We too can join people where they are. We can take their hands. We can hold their feet. We can struggle with them to make sense of their lives. I don't know if some of you remember a few years back a book came out called Tuesdays with Maury. Maybe some of you read it. And one of the things that this professor said on his deathbed to a young friend who sought him out to just spend time soaking up his wisdom in the last days, he said to his young friend Mitch, "If you're trying to show off for people at the top, forget it. They will look down on you anyhow. And if you're trying to show off for people at the bottom, forget that too. They will only envy you. Status will get you nowhere. Only an open heart will allow you to float equally between everyone." Divine love asks us to open our hearts to the wounds, to the worries, to the frustrations, and to the victories of others. We don't have to know all the answers to be a good companion. We just have to know Jesus. Listen once more to the words of Brian Stevenson, talking about his work with people. He says, "I feel blessed to spend each day engaged in something that gives my life meaning and that keeps me spiritually alive and aware, and that is soaked with the grace of God. There are times when we get overwhelmed and discouraged and beaten up, but I have learned that God's grace is sufficient." You see how that works. He's out there spending time with people who are really suffering. And what's happening is he is learning that God's grace is always sufficient. So we are able to bring good news to the downhearted because we ourselves have had this repeated experience of being renewed by God's strength. I want to read it again. I don't think there's such a thing as too many times to read these words. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? This is, you know, he's addressing this despair that he's hearing from people. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even the youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Last story. In the aftermath of the terrible collapse of a building where they both worked, a Hasidic Jew who was still on his feet noticed a Pakistani Muslim laying on the ground. The Jewish man was in the process of fleeing, but he stopped. He looked at the pendant that the Muslim man had happened to be wearing around his neck, and he saw that it contained a prayer of safety written in Arabic. So the Jewish man read that prayer out loud. And then he said to the man laying on the ground, "Brother, if you don't mind, there's a big cloud of glass coming our way. Grab my hand and let's get out of here." We help people who are hurting when we take them by the hand and personally lead them to safety. When we're right there with people, what to do to help them becomes obvious. We take them by the hand and bring them along with us to where we are going, the place that we are learning or have learned to live, the place where God's grace is sufficient. This week, may you run and not be weary. May you walk and not faint. And may you know the joy of bringing help, hope, and encouragement to someone that you meet as you go about your days. Thank you. And let's see. Oh, RC said this often ends by saying, "Oops, out of time, gotta go." But I see that we have 5 minutes to pray or to remember the fact that as you leave, you may choose to contribute an offering to the ministry of Christ Church, and certainly those offerings are given in gratitude for the ways that God has encouraged us and strengthened us and helped us in our hard times. And so offering plates have been placed by the door. Has your voice collected enough oomph to say a word or two of farewell to your good people here?
Thank you very much. Let's just close in prayer. God, thank you so much for the reminder that as you step down into our lives, we are to do the same into the people around us. I don't think there's any of us that don't know somebody, live by somebody, work with someone who is not hurting, who isn't going through a difficult time. Holy Spirit, this week maybe open our eyes to see them in a new light, and to become personally involved, to bring hope, and to bring your grace. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.